Welcome to our study of the Psalms. Today, we're looking at Psalm 73, which is another wisdom psalm. This psalm, very similar to Psalm 37 that we saw in our last session, deals with the problem of the righteous envying the wicked and the prosperity that the wicked have. And so in this psalm, Psalm 73, we're looking at Asaph's crisis of faith. Psalm 73, the superscript says, a psalm of Asaph. And that means this was either written by or for Asaph to be used in worship. And like Psalm 37, it reminded the ancient believer to live by faith instead of by sight and trust God, that God is going to fix things in the end. And what I love about this psalm is that he takes us through this experience and back out on the other side. The concept and the reason why Asaph goes through a crisis of faith has to do with the fact that Asaph took his eyes off of God's word and began to live by sight. And his expectations were not being met, which brought concern and ultimately began to unravel his faith. Now, working with Ethnos 360, we have many missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And one of the belief systems that's been common among the people groups that we work with is a belief called the cargo cult. And the cargo cult belief system goes back to World War II, when Australian and American planes were dropping in supplies to soldiers. And so these tribal people who had been living out in the jungle, separated from civilization, they saw these huge boxes coming down out of the sky. And when they would open them up, they found all kinds of goods in them. Well, between the cargo planes and the cargo that they dropped, between the influence of American and Australian soldiers and some of them sharing Christianity in a language that was not the heart language of the people, and a number of other factors, this belief system called the cargo cult began to arise. And what our missionaries have found serving in Papua New Guinea now is that sometimes a people group will come and hear the Bible taught from creation to the gospel message and even beyond that. And yet after so many months or even years of faithfully attending the teaching, they will ask the missionary, so when do we get the stuff? When do we get the cargo? And somehow they piece together this belief system that if they did the right things, if they did what God wanted them to do, they would get this cargo and they would become wealthy. Now, when we hear that, we think there's no way that you and I would believe something as silly as that. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes believers have this unstated belief that if they live for God, if they're doing those things that are pleasing to Him, then they'll have a good job, that their kids will grow up and turn out to have healthy Christian lives, that they won't face tragedies like other people face. Sometimes we have expectations that are unbiblical. When those expectations are not met, we go through a crisis of faith. And I personally believe that these wisdom psalms are huge in encouraging us as believers to know how to view those difficulties. The wisdom writings, as I shared in our session on Psalm 37, the wisdom writings not only dealt with the ideal situation, Proverbs, they also dealt with the exceptions to the rule, like the book of Job, like Psalm 37, and also like Psalm 73 today. And so having said that, we're going to look at this crisis of faith that Asaph goes through. And first of all, we get his confession of present trust. Verse 1, Asaph says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And you can hear his conviction there, confidence. Surely God is good to Israel. And Asaph states what he believes now, but he's going to look back in verses 2 and following on a time when he wasn't so sure that God was good to Israel. At a time when Asaph was going through a period of doubt in his life, and he's going to tell us how God brought him through that and out on the other side. And so it begins with his confession of present trust, and then it moves to his reflection of envy and doubt. Look at verse 2. He says, as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and with an unguarded heart, he found himself becoming envious of them. And in his envy, he realized that his feet almost slipped. He almost lost his stability as a believer. It's a poetic way of saying that he was going down that slippery slope of losing confidence in God's word and the fact that it always is in our best interest to walk in the truth of God's word. But Asaph was, he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he was envious of the arrogant, and he's just being honest with an experience that he faced. I think that's a very healthy thing for us to do as believers, because it's when we talk about these things with other believers that we can be challenged and ultimately corrected and built up in the faith. And so Asaph shows his reflection of envy and doubt. Verse 4, he said, "There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." When he talks about no pains in their death, it looks like they live out their lives happily and they have an easy passing. And of course, that's not true. Asaph was walking by sight instead of by faith. And even walking by sight, that's an unrealistic picture. It wasn't true that the wicked are always peaceful in their death. That's not the case at all. There were pains in their death. But he's looking at this through the eyes of envy and eyes of doubt, and it colors the way he looks at life. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like mankind." He says it looks like they live their lives and they have no problems whatsoever. They just keep moving along and everything is smooth. And Asaph is troubled for the very reason that God had said in the Mosaic Law that when Israelites walked with God in obedience to Torah, that God would bless them and their crops would grow and their children would be healthy and that they would grow up to live long lives. And so Asaph is concerned when it looks like the wicked are prospering and sometimes the righteous suffer. And so for that reason, he looks at this and says, man, they're not in trouble like other people. They're not plagued like mankind. And because God doesn't bring immediate judgment on the wicked, notice where they go. He says in verse 6, "Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness." And the concepts that are being laid out here is that these guys, the wicked, they do what they do. No one stops them, and so they go the further, the faster. When he says their eyes bulge from fatness, it's this picture of them oppressing the poor, taking from them, and just being fat with the riches that they take from others and making others poor. Verse 8 says, "They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high," meaning they exalt themselves. "They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." And the idea is that the wicked are oppressing the poor. They are living in riches, and nothing happens to them. And so, in essence, they set their mouths against the heavens. They say, "Who is God? Where is God? Is there a God?" And they're living as if there is none. Now, I read something recently in the news about a comedian in Great Britain. And this comedian had gotten himself into some trouble because he made some blasphemous statements. And this guy, being an atheist, just made the comment. He said, "Whatever God would create a world such as the one that we live in must be a sick and messed up God." He said, this man said, "If I stood before God at the gate of heaven, I would say, 'Why did you do this?'" And he, in essence, said he would call God on the carpet. Well, people say things like that, and nothing happens to them. And so they grow in their confidence, and they set their mouths against the heavens. And Asaph saw this and wondered, how do people get by with that if there truly is a God? Or why isn't God doing something about that? And so he says that these wicked are saying in verse 11, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?" And again, Asaph looks at the wicked, and Asaph knows that God is there, but he's bothered that God isn't doing anything. And the wicked are saying, "Is there a God?" Verse 11 again, "How does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High?" They're living their lives, the wicked were, in Asaph's day, living out their sin and nothing happened to them. God was not bringing immediate judgment. And Asaph wondered, why does God not do anything? And why am I suffering while they are finding a life of ease and seeming abundance? And so verse 12, he gives a summary statement. He says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And so Asaph looks at the wicked. They are increasing in wealth. They have security. And Asaph says, in essence, time out. Why am I even bothering living for the Lord? Look at verse 13. Asaph said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. When he says that he has kept his heart pure and washed his hands in innocence, that is speaking of the Levitical purification rituals. And he's probably using this in a figurative way. And in essence, he's saying, what's the use of trying to live for God if I'm not going to have riches and the wicked are going to prosper? What good is it doing when I'm suffering and they seem to have everything that their hearts desire? And so Asaph was walking by sight instead of by faith, and it was impacting where his heart was going. He said in verse 14, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And so he came to the conclusion, what's the use in living for the Lord if this is the way things are going to be? I mentioned the cargo cult in Papua New Guinea earlier. And literally what has happened in more than one people group that Ethnos 360 has worked with is that when the people realize that they're not going to have the cargo, in essence they say, then what's the use? And they begin to walk away. Well, Asaph was almost at that place. And so God is going to challenge him. Now, to make matters even worse, not only was Asaph going through this crisis of faith, but he felt like there was no one that he could share this with. Look at verse 15. If I had said, quote, I will speak thus, meaning if I would have talked about it, this would have been the problem. He says, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And so Asaph said, I wanted to talk about this, but if I talked to other people about it, it could have caused them to question their faith. And so he didn't want to hurt other believers, and he kept it all bottled up inside. And I think there's a place that an older, more mature believer would and should be cautious in what they share with a newer believer. But there's got to be somebody in the family of God that we can go to and say, man, I'm really struggling in my faith right now. Can you help me out? And trusting that God is going to use them to build us up in the faith. And so Asaph was bothered by this. Verse 16, he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. And so Asaph is meditating upon and trying to find a resolution to the seeming incongruence of the fact that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. Asaph was living for the Lord, but it seemed to be for no reason, because there was no immediate payoff for that. And so he's troubled over his inability to figure this out. And then notice where he moves from a crisis of faith to a renewed faith. Asaph goes into the temple of God, and he comes to understand the truth about the wicked, and this is where his tension is resolved. Verse 17, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. When Asaph went into the sanctuary, whether it was through the teaching of the law that he was hearing from the Levitical priests, or whether it was from the hymns that were being sung, or whether it was a conversation with someone that took place in the sanctuary, whatever it was, God used the truth of His Word to remind Asaph that the end of the wicked is a dead-end road. This goes all the way back to our first psalm that we looked at, Psalm 1, and looking at where the path of the wicked ultimately leads to. Asaph is reminded here that the end of the wicked is nothing to be envied. And while all may look well with them right now, at the end of the road it brings ultimate disappointment and therefore should not be the object of our envy as believers. He says in verse 18, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. And I just want to emphasize the fact that it's when Asaph goes to the sanctuary that he finds this resolution to this dilemma in his mind. And I think there's a principle here that you and I should latch on to. God uses other believers and the truth of His Word to bring us out of these crises of faith that you and I might face. And I tried to think through some ways of saying this that would be looking at it from this side of the completed canon and the church as an entity. And I word it this way. In the house of God, we're reminded that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. In the house of God, we're reminded that we live in a fallen world and Satan is the god of this world. In the house of God, we're reminded that God cares more about our holiness than He does our happiness. Let me state that one in other terms. God cares more about maturing us in the faith than He does giving us material blessing and a life of ease from difficult circumstances. God uses these crises of faith to ultimately mature us in the faith. In the house of God, we're reminded that we're not immune to trials, but that we can rejoice in our suffering because God uses this, according to Romans 5, to develop character in our lives. And so Asaph goes to the sanctuary and he's reminded of the truth of God's Word and it resolves the problem. And I think, again, to reiterate that principle, when you and I are among God's people and reflecting on God's Word, it brings us out of that crisis of faith that you might be in even at this moment. I like to illustrate this by talking about this GPS that my wife and I purchased years ago, back when they were a new thing on the market. And this GPS is so old and it can't be updated that most everywhere that we travel, it's like we're at an intersection and we're waiting on this GPS and it just says, acquiring signal, and we're waiting. And then finally it engages with the satellite, and when it engages with the satellite, it gets the information and now we know which way to go. Well, in essence, Asaph had lost his signal and he goes into the temple of God and he's acquiring signal. He gets the truth from heaven, so to speak, from the main satellite, and it communicates down to where he's at, and it resolves his crisis of faith. And there's nothing that I can say more important in this context than that the believer must be bringing every thought captive, as the New Testament would say, making it obedient to Christ. We have to capture our thoughts, and we do that by the truth of God's Word. And so Asaph goes on to say in verse 18, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction." The wicked are in a vulnerable place because the very fact that they are having a life of somewhat ease and the very fact that they're not facing a major catastrophe in their life could actually be a bad thing, because it's often when the bottom drops out of our life that we begin to look for answers. And so the wicked are in slippery places. He says in verse 19, "How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes." And the idea is that everything that they are living for will come to an end in a screeching halt. He says they are destroyed in a moment, like a dream when one awakes. And maybe you've had a situation where you've had a bad dream and then all of a sudden you wake up and you're so glad that it's over. Or maybe you've had a good dream and just before you caught that fish you were trying to catch, if I'm a deer hunter, so just before you shoot the deer, whatever it is, you wake up and you're so disappointed. Well, the wicked are living their lives for temporal pleasure. And I've heard it said this way before, for the unbeliever, this is the only heaven they will ever see. As good as life might get, that's as good as it will ever be for them. But for the believer, this is as bad as it will ever get, because glory is ahead of us. And Asaph says that they're going to be destroyed in a moment. Derek Kidner and his commentary on the psalm says that their end will unmake everything that they have lived for, and it'll happen in a moment. And so Asaph was envious of the wicked, but now he's reminded that these are temporal pleasures, that they can't keep them forever. And everything they're living for is ultimately in vain because they're not living for the Lord. And so verse 21, Asaph says, when my heart was embittered, and Asaph goes into this new section, he realizes God had graciously sustained him through this season of doubt. He says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And Asaph is saying, in other words, I can't believe how foolish I was to doubt you. God, why did I ever doubt you? I was like a beast before you. I was senseless and I was ignorant. And I think if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you've probably had those experiences where you come out of a crisis of faith and the truth of God's Word seems so crisp and so clear and everything seems to be such reality that you wonder, why did I ever doubt God's Word? And yet you know as well as I do that we'll probably go through those times again. And that's when we have to come back to the truth of God's Word and let truth speak more loudly than our emotions and our circumstances. In verse 23, Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. And the humbling thing that Asaph realizes is that through this crisis of faith, when he was actually envious of the wicked, when he was doubting God's goodness and doubting even the value of his commitment to the Lord, even then God in his grace was sustaining him. And I say that's an embarrassing thing because when you and I realize God has been faithful even when we have not, it's a humbling matter, isn't it? And yet it's also something that brings us to a place of awe and worship, knowing that even when we're going through a period of doubt, and the very one that we're doubting is the one who holds our hand and is continually with us. So Asaph looks back like that old illustration of the footprints in the sand, and he realizes God has been there all along, even when I couldn't see Him. I remember an experience I had as a fairly new believer where I'm going through some trying circumstances and I'm crying out to God, asking God just to please bring these trials to an end. And I remember specifically, as far as feelings go, it felt like God was far away from me. And I remember in this time period begging God that I would be able to just sense His nearness and have conscious, enjoyable fellowship with Him. And it felt like I was in a desert. And I hate to even reflect upon this time, but it got so bad that I just completely lost heart. I didn't stop believing, but I felt like God is just done with me as far as fellowship goes, and I don't sense His nearness. I was living by sight instead of by faith. And I'll never forget that experience because God let that go on past the period where I cried out for Him, past the period where I expected Him to answer my prayers. And there wasn't this climactic, all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, God showed back up again. It wasn't that. But as the months drag on, I started to realize, like, wow, I am enjoying God's fellowship. And He is here, even though it looked like He was not there. And I personally am convinced that God takes us through trials of faith to mature us in our faith so that ultimately we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That's exactly what Asaph had been doing. He had been living by sight. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and he was envious. He goes into the sanctuary and he has himself recalibrated by the truth of God's Word and his thoughts are captured and he's aligning himself with what he knows to be true from God's Word. And so Asaph says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. And he comes away from this experience greatly encouraged, knowing that God never left him, and God is there with him now, and God is the one who counsels him and guides him now, and it only gets better. He says, afterwards you will receive me into glory. And so he asks this question, a rhetorical question. He says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And what's so amazing about this is that on the other side of his crisis of faith, instead of being envious of the wicked, Asaph says, God, you're the only one that I have in heaven, and there's nothing on earth that I want. He is completely satisfied with God and with God alone. The things of the world, as the old hymn would say, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we come to be captivated with who God is, the things of this world lose their appeal. And that's how it was with Asaph.
Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Asaph came to realize that he came through that crisis of faith, not because of his resolve and not because of his maturity, but because of God's grace. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my portion. And so his confidence is in the Lord and in the Lord's goodness in his life. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. He sees the end of the road for the wicked again. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Being in fellowship with God, he says, that's what it's all about. And I think that's amazing again, because he went from being envious of the wicked to being completely content in the Lord. And when he began the psalm, he said, surely God is good to Israel. And at the end of the psalm, he says, God is my good. It's the very thing that Asaph is living for. And so Asaph's newfound commitment then comes about as a result of God bringing him through this crisis of faith, and Asaph reflecting on the kindness of God in his life, not only that sustained him, but also that held out that hope of future glory because of God's faithful promises. Well, principles and application. Doubt and temptation can be very strong, as this psalm shows us, but the power of God's truth can break through that fog. And it could be that you're going through a crisis of faith and you need to sit down and intentionally reflect on the truth of God's Word. I find that sometimes in my walk with God, I know what the truth is. I just need to go back and read it again and think about it as it relates to my situation, and that realigns my thinking. But I've also found, as Asaph did, that sometimes it's not just me interacting with the text of Scripture. It's me among the people of God, at the house of God, and God using the body of Christ to challenge me and to bring me back to thinking straight. Sometimes godly people envy unbelievers and have serious doubts about their faith. And I think that in some cases, people are afraid to admit that they're going through a period of doubt because they don't know what other Christians will think about them. I would encourage you, if you go through a period of doubt and a crisis of your faith, talk to an older, more mature, godly believer and let them walk through you or with you through that experience. We need other people in the body. When believers face doubts and temptations, they need the fellowship of the saints and the truth of God's Word to help them and to realign their thinking to reality. It's important for us to be in fellowship with other believers because God designed it that way. We must remind ourselves as well as other believers that this world is passing away. 1 John says that everything in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all that is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And what Asaph went from was an envy over the things that are temporal to treasuring that which is eternal, fellowship with God. And we have to remind ourselves that the world is passing away and we don't want to live for those things. Whenever we find ourselves envious of those whose lives are filled with immoral pleasure, we must take those thoughts captive by the truths of God's Word. I think this is especially challenging for younger believers growing up in a Christian home when some of their peers and their friends are enjoying pleasures that they are not able to enjoy because of the stance that their family has taken. I saw this firsthand growing up and being around people who were believers as my classmates, and I wasn't a believer. And seeing that sometimes they were jealous of the things that some of us got to do. Well, we need to realize and remind ourselves that these thoughts must be taken captive by God's Word. Also, the assembly of believers should be a place where our minds are renewed and our bearings are set straight. Having a focus on future glory will sustain us in the present, and also it gives us hope for the future. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is looking at his present sufferings, and he looks ahead to that future glory when he's going to be clothed in glory. And that encourages him to keep living by faith. And so we have to regularly reflect upon such things. God uses future hope, eschatology, to lift up our eyes away from the here and now to encourage us to see the end of the road, and that is very much in line with wisdom writing that not only looks at the present path of the wicked and the righteous, but where those paths are going. And that's how Asaph's crisis of faith was resolved, and that's how you and I will find our crises resolved as well.